Well, today we're in the book of Revelation, and we've been going through that gradually over time. Our reading this Lord's Day is Revelation chapter 12. We'll be reading the whole chapter. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 17. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child, to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God bless to us the reading of his word. To his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your inspired word, this apocalyptic text. And now, Lord, through your holy word and Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll open our eyes in order to turn us from darkness to light, to turn us from the power of Satan to you, the Lord our God, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. As Jesus' death approached, Jesus warned his disciples that they would experience persecution. On the Tuesday of his Passion Week, the Tuesday before the Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus delivered the Olivet Discourse to his disciples. In part of the Olivet Discourse, named that because it was delivered on the Mount of Olives, in part of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus predicted things that would happen before the generation then living passed away. Among these predictions was this, Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And this is indeed what happened. And we see evidence of this in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we read that the Apostle John sent letters from Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The Apostle John identified himself in these letters to the seven churches as both their brother and companion in the tribulation. He said that he was exiled on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Now, in some of the letters that Jesus dictated to the seven churches of Asia Minor, Jesus mentioned this time of tribulation. And in the midst of this tribulation, Christians would naturally have questions. Why were these events happening? Events which appeared to threaten the very existence of Christianity. If Jesus had overcome the world, why were these things happening? If Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, why were these things happening? If Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if Jesus has been given the nations as his inheritance, then why were these things happening? Well, the answer to this question, why were these things happening, is given in Revelation chapter 12, our text for today. The cause of these turbulent events was the frenzied death throes of a mortally wounded beast. The Christians were being threatened, the Christians were being persecuted, not because their adversary, the devil, was winning. No, they were being threatened and persecuted because their adversary, the devil, had already decidedly lost. In his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus had defeated the devil and had won a victory of cosmic dimensions. And the ironic reason for the turmoil was that Christ had defeated Satan, and Satan knew it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now we'll look at Revelation chapter 12 today under three headings: the primordial conflict, the heavenly conflict, and the continuing conflict. First, we'll look at the primordial conflict. Primordial means something primitive, something at the beginning. And we'll begin by looking at the apocalyptic imagery described here in our text in Revelation chapter 12. There is a sign in the heaven. A woman is about to give birth to a child. And there is a second sign in heaven. A great fiery red dragon appears and menacingly confronts the woman. And later in verse 9, the dragon is identified as that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And so the dragon stands before the woman, prepared to devour her child as soon as she gives birth. And the imagery suggests a fatal conflict between a serpent and the seed of a woman. Does that imagery remind you of anything in redemptive history? Does it remind you of any significant passage in Scripture? Well, of course it does. This imagery brings to mind that verse that some people call the Proto-Evangelicum. This verse is the first statement of the basic gospel message found in the Bible. This verse is found in God's curse upon the serpent, which Satan had used to tempt the woman in the garden back when Adam and Eve fell into sin by eating the forbidden fruit. God said, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the verse some people call the Proto-Evangelicum. God said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this verse describes what I've called the primordial conflict. I've called it the primordial conflict because this enmity between the serpent and the seed of woman goes all the way back to the very dawn of history. This is a conflict which found its first historical expression in Cain's murder of his brother Abel. And then it's a conflict that continued through redemptive history. Satan again and again tried to eliminate the godly line from which would come the prophesied seed redeemer. And the climax and fulfillment of this conflict is described for us here in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We read about it in the first book, Genesis 3:15. We read about it in the last book, Revelation chapter 12. Now let's consider again this apocalyptic imagery. There is this first sign, the woman in heaven. And of course, this visionary woman finds her individual embodiment in Mary, the virgin, who conceived and bore Jesus in fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Yet the woman here in the vision represents more than the Virgin Mary. This visionary woman represents more generally the Old Covenant Bride of Jehovah. She is Old Covenant Israel after God's heart. She is the true people of God under the Old Covenant, the apple of God's eye under the Old Covenant, God's beloved under the Old Covenant. And the Messiah would be of this people, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. Salvation is of the Jews. Now in this vision, the woman is clothed with the sun. This woman uses the moon as a footstool. And this woman has on her head a garland of 12 stars. And the basic elements of this imagery are taken from a dream which the patriarch Joseph dreamed in his youth. In that dream, the sun referred to Joseph's father, Jacob. The moon referred to Joseph's mother, Rachel. And the stars referred to the sons of Jacob. The imagery of the sun, moon, and stars refers in general to Israel as the family of Jacob. And the garland of 12 stars here refers specifically to the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman in this more general sense refers to the true people of God of the Old Covenant, a people destined for glory and dominion. Her being clothed with the brightness of the sun points to glory. Her having the moon as a footstool points to dominion over the creation. This woman in heaven, that is the first sign. And the second sign in heaven is the great fiery red dragon. And this dragon, this serpent of cosmic proportions, this dragon represents the devil himself. The casting down of a third of the stars symbolizes the devil's ancient history. Sometime before the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the devil had led a sinful rebellion in which a significant portion of the angels fell into sin and became the devil's demonic host. The seven heads and 10 horns associate the devil with ancient pagan world empires. In Daniel chapter 7, God showed Daniel a vision of four beasts, which represented the four pagan world empires, which would appear on the world scene one after the other. A lion represented the Babylonian Empire. A bear represented the Medo-Persian Empire. A leopard with four heads represented the Greek Empire. An indescribably ferocious beast represented the Roman Empire. And these four beasts had a total of seven heads. There were four beasts. The third beast had four heads. And so that's a total of seven heads in all. So the dragon here in Revelation chapter 12 has seven heads, the total of the heads of the four beasts in the vision of Daniel chapter 7. And the dragon had 10 horns, and so did Daniel's fourth beast, which represented the Roman Empire. The dragon's seven heads and 10 horns associate the devil with Daniel's prophesied pagan world empires, and they identify the devil as the power behind these pagan empires. The message was that the devil was the power behind the pagan world power that had begun persecuting the Christian church. And this will be made even more clear in Revelation chapter 13, where we get more specific about the imagery found in Daniel chapter 7. Now, in this vision here, in Daniel chapter 12, the dragon is standing before the woman and is ready to eat her child as soon as she gives birth. Well, this is an obvious reference to the events recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, the story of the Magi from the East and King Herod the Great. King Herod wanted the Magi, the wise men from the East, to tell him where the Christ child was born so that he could destroy him. An angel warned the wise men and also Joseph, and this foiled Herod's plan. Jesus and his family fled to Egypt before Herod could fulfill his wicked scheme. And this is represented in this vision by the dragons not devouring the newly born child, even though that was the dragon's intention. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, identifies this newly born child as the one destined to rule the nations of the world with a rod of iron. Well, who is that? Who is destined to rule the world with a rod of iron? Well, this language is taken from the second psalm, a messianic psalm, a psalm that the New Testament repeatedly quotes regarding Jesus. In this psalm, God said the following prophetic words about Jesus as the messianic king. Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, God said, "Ask of me." He's addressing his only begotten son. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." According to Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, Jesus has already received this authority to rule. In those verses, Jesus said this, Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 through 27, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." Notice that Jesus there said that he had already received the power to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. And thus the resurrected Jesus told his disciples that he had received all authority in heaven and on earth. And based on this authority, Jesus then commissioned his disciples to disciple the nations of the earth. Jesus had received the nations as his inheritance, as prophesied in the second psalm. Now, in our vision here in Revelation chapter 12, the next thing that we read about is the seating of the resurrected Jesus at the right hand of God. We read that the child is caught up to God in his throne. The imagery passes over the childhood of Jesus, passes over Jesus' public ministry, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The imagery goes straight to the climactic victory when Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. Now, our passage next refers to the woman's flight into the wilderness, and we'll look at that later. Let's now go on to our second point, which is the heavenly conflict. Based on the power of the atoning work of Jesus, the angelic hosts are able to forcibly cast Satan out of heaven. The angelic hosts are led by the archangel Michael, who, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, is the special guardian angel of God's people. And this event is consistent with some statements that Jesus made during his earthly ministry, especially John chapter 12, verse 31, where Jesus said, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Now that brings to mind the events of Job chapter 1. We read there that Satan appeared before God in heaven after going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. And God brought up the subject of the faithfulness of Job. And in response, Satan claimed that Job obeyed God only because God had put a protective hedge around him and had blessed Job with material blessings. Already in the book of Job, Satan was functioning as the accuser of the brethren. Satan observes our lives and accuses us before God as lawbreakers. Satan's argument is that because we have broken God's law, God should reject us and God should abandon us to Satan as Satan's fellow outlaws, as Satan's fellow lawbreakers and partners in sin. According to the imagery of Revelation chapter 12, Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, has been cast out of heaven. He no longer has a case against us because Jesus has in history accomplished the work of atonement. Jesus, through his perfect life and finished sacrifice, has satisfied the claims of the law of God against the people of God. Jesus is now in heaven, and he represents us legally before God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate there is a legal term, someone who defends somebody. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge," a legal term, "who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies," another legal term. "Who is he who condemns," a legal term. "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, has been cast out of heaven. Now in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Satan is also called the one who deceives the whole world. Satan, who first deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan did indeed deceive the whole world from the time of the Tower of Babel. At that time, God in judgment divided humanity into nations by causing people to speak in different languages. And God then called Abraham to found a nation who would be the people of God. And God, for a season, abandoned all the other nations of the world to Satan. And they were dominated by pagan religions and godless governments. Now, with the historical victory of Jesus, this is no longer the case. The resurrected Jesus has been given the nations as his inheritance, and he has commissioned his church to disciple them. And this new reality was represented on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 by the gospel being proclaimed at Jerusalem in the tongues of the nations. Let's now consider our third point, the continuing conflict, the primordial conflict, the heavenly conflict, the continuing conflict. We read that Satan's reaction to his being cast out of heaven was extreme wrath. And the devil first directed his anger against the woman who gave birth to the child. Now, at this point in history, after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the historical expression of the woman, the historical expression of the bride of Jehovah, would have been the early Jewish church. This is what has continuity, the early Jewish church. We read that the woman fled to a wilderness where God kept her safe for about 3.5 years. And the vision uses the imagery of the Exodus and the imagery of the deliverance at the Red Sea. Verse 14 refers to the wings of an eagle. And that is language used in the book of Exodus to refer to God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. With the wings of an eagle, God took Israel from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Verse 15 refers to the deliverance of a woman from a flood. And that reminds us of Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea, where God drowned the army of the Pharaoh. Now, there is an event in early church history which corresponds to this vision. In AD 64, the Roman Emperor Nero sent an especially brutal procurator to rule Judea. Procurator was a Roman knight, equestrian, sent directly by the Caesar to rule an area. Pontius Pilate's the one you're familiar with. This is a later one. He was especially brutal. His commission was to ruthlessly collect taxes because the Nero at that point needed money. Rome had just burned. And under his unjust rule, there developed violent disputes between Jews, Greeks, and Samaritans. In AD 66, the Roman legate from Syrian Antioch to the north traveled to Jerusalem with an army to try to settle these disputes. The largest city in Galilee welcomed him, and he assumed that Jerusalem would do the same. When the Roman army arrived at the walls of Jerusalem, most in the city did want to welcome the Roman legate. Yet some Jewish militants seized control of the city gates and refused to let the Roman legate into the city. The Roman legate soon left with his army, never getting into the city, and the militants followed, and they ambushed the Roman army. And what happened is amazing. The result was one of the more shameful defeats in Roman military history. With few losses, this band of militants killed a legion's worth of Roman infantry and 480 horsemen. Some say the only reason they didn't kill them all was because darkness overtook them and the Romans were able to sneak away. Roman honor then demanded the waging of a full-scale war against the Jewish nation. That's the beginning of the first Jewish war. The Jewish militants were greatly encouraged by their initial success. Everybody, I'm sure, was exuberant, but not the Christians. In contrast, the Christian church at Jerusalem abandoned the city in obedience to a specific command of Jesus. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart." In obedience to this command, the early Jewish church left what appeared to be the safest place, the seemingly impregnable walls of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had extremely good defensive walls. Now, according to tradition, they went to the city of Pella in Idumea, and they stayed there for the duration of the Roman war against the Jews, which lasted about 3.5 years. Well, Jesus had prophesied the Roman destruction of Jerusalem as a judgment upon the Jews who persisted in rejecting him. Now, Satan also had a purpose in this invasion. Satan wanted to destroy the Jews who believed in Jesus. And Jesus foiled Satan's purpose and delivered the early Jewish church from this Roman invasion and siege. And we read in verse 17 that this deliverance of the Jewish Christians enraged the dragon. And Satan then made war against, quote, the rest of her offspring. That's a reference to the emerging Gentile church through the world of that day. Revelation chapter 13 will tell us more about Satan's attack on the church beyond the early Jewish church, the attack upon the growing Gentile church. Satan is still making war against the church today. And that should not surprise us. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. John 16, 33. The Apostle Paul said, we must through tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. And we must be careful not to let this opposition rob us of the optimism of our faith. We need to remember what is behind the opposition. Behind the opposition is the wrath of the evil one. And why is the evil one angry? The evil one is angry because he knows that Jesus has already defeated him. The evil one, already defeated by Jesus at the cross, knows that his time is short. His day of opportunity will soon be over. The devil's time is short, but ours is not. God may at times give the devil some free rein. God may at times shake the nations. Yet we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the devil cannot devour those who believe in Jesus. You see, the devil simply cannot stomach those who feed on Jesus through faith. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do not live in fear of the fiery red dragon, and do not let him deceive you with his woke nonsense and revolutionary rhetoric. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know the fiery red dragon is still enraged. He still attacks us. He still seeks to overcome us, even though he knows his efforts are doomed. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll increase our faith, enable us to persevere. Bless our efforts, O Lord, for we know that our labor in Christ is not in vain. For we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, which is built on the rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.